Our study this morning may be a little different than some of our others. I had planned to do just a couple introductory remarks as we come into Romans chapter 9, and my introductory remarks have expanded to the point where I don't know if we may get to our handout eventually. So don't stare at the handout and say, "I don't know where he is." If I were to ask you, why did Paul write the book of Romans? What would you say? Now, we've only been at this for 2 years. What is this, lesson 90-something here? I think it may be time to stop and ask the question, why did Paul write this book? Because a lot of times as we approach, because we need it. What was it that triggered Paul to write the book?
And
here's an A student, because that's where I'm going to start this morning. Yes. I would suggest to you that it's a good idea, if you are reading a writer, to ask why this writer is writing. I mean, that's always a very basic approach to, does he make his point? Does he prove what he is trying to say? And so that's what we have here. I would like to suggest to you that the reason Paul, one of his primary purposes in writing the book of Romans was to do, because so many will say, what's the book of Romans about? It's about justification by faith. And that's true. It is a book about justification by faith. But there's more to it than that, because we have seen we've gone beyond justification in the first 5 chapters, and we've dealt with sanctification, dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer after he accepts Christ. And then of late, as we've been looking at Romans chapter 8, we've seen that not only are we talking about the present and what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our lives today, but we even look to the future and the ultimate glorification when we are made to be like Jesus Christ. That's the future, and that's where it's going. But as you read the book of Romans, you will find that not everything ties in so neatly with that. There is something more. And it is the something more that I am interested in this morning. The something more is Paul's concern for the church of Rome was that there was a unity of spirit in that church among those who were Jews and those who were Gentiles. For we find in this book that the big thing that we're dealing with is the relationship in the body of Jesus Christ between Jews and Gentiles. And you need to see that. We will see, I trust this morning, by the time we're done, that both Jews and Gentiles have access to God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. Equally. And so, we start here, and our A student up front here was right where we start, because as we start here in Romans chapter 1, he speaks of, as he's introducing himself to the Romans, because he had not yet met them, he was talking about how in verse 5, how we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom also you are the called of Jesus Christ. So Paul's desire was that there would be among all nations, that would include Gentiles as well as Jews, those who had a response to Jesus Christ by faith. And so as we come then, and someone else said something about verses 16, well, we can, in verse 13, we can say, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other among the other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and to unwise. So as much as in me as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." He had a special concern. He saw himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he is going to, he wanted to come to Rome so that he might have a ministry there among them and that he could have fruit among the Gentiles. For we read there in verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Right up front, he says that he is bringing the gospel both to the Jew and to the Gentile, and the gospel had to do with the just shall live by faith. So this is going to be true for Jews. It was going to be true for Gentiles. God does not have a one program in this day, in the day of the church. He doesn't have one program for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. Now, God does have a program for the Jews, which ultimately he's going to work out. And we're going to see that this morning when we speak of Romans chapter 11. It's talking about God still does have a program there for Israel. But in this church age, both Jews and Gentiles come to God through faith. Now, the Jew argued that he had a special relationship to God because he kept the law. And he practiced circumcision. Those two things were the big things that designated who he was and what he why he had a special relationship to God. But when we come into Romans chapter 2, we find that those who were practicing the law and practicing circumcision, and their hope was in the law, and their hope was in circumcision, that they were going to miss out. It says there in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." And no one can measure up to that standard of doing perfect good. "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. So whether you have the law or you didn't have the law, you had a standard. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles," notice the contrast here, "for when the Gentiles who do not have the law," By nature do the things contained in the law. These also, not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So here it says that the Jew will be judged by the law because he has the law. It says the Gentile will be judged by his conscience, because even though he has a conscience which is tweaked by the fall, nevertheless he has a concept that there is good and there is evil. And when he begins to think on that which is good, he knows he doesn't measure up. So the point that Paul makes here is that just keeping the law, just doing the circumcision on the part of the Jew was not enough. It was not enough. It just doesn't measure up. And so then we find, indeed, verse 17 there of 2, indeed you're called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will. And it goes on and it lists all these things. And then in verse 24, it says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So the Jews who had the law, their problem was they did not keep the law. And they found, and as you read in the Gospels there, especially in the ministry of Jesus, he had a way of just getting right to the heart of the matter and exposing them for what they really are and showing that they did not do the things that they said they were supposed to do. They found ways around it. And sometimes, even when they went through the external observances of the law, we find their hearts. It was a matter of the heart. With a heart, they were not serving God. They were just going through forms and rituals. And so here it is. The law keepers, the circumcised, and he concludes this passage in chapter 2 by, you know, if the uncircumcised man, you know, the heathen Gentile, if he does right, will he not be accepted? And you who are circumcised, you who are Jews, if you don't, will you not be judged? That is the issue here in the chapter. And we come into chapter 3, and we find the conclusion here is that all have sinned. In verse 9, it says, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, and Greeks there represents Gentiles, that they are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There's none that does good, no, not one. Jew, Gentile. No one perfectly keeps even the standard that he knows to be right. We all fall short. And so then he goes on and he shows that Jesus Christ is propitiation. He is satisfaction for man's sin. And that's for all, Jew, Gentile. God has provided a way for everyone through Jesus Christ. Now we have an interesting example as we come to chapter 4. And here in chapter 4, it speaks of Abraham. You remember Abraham. And when we start talking about Abraham, and the question is raised, because they were priding themselves in circumcision. And the word there is in verse 3. It says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, when did he believe God? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? He was uncircumcised. He was like a Gentile at the point. There was no Jewish nation at this point. He was the father of the Jews, but not all of his children were Jews. And so we find there, so the questions begin to be asked there in verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So there we find that Abraham, while uncircumcised, believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. And the children of God, the children of Abraham, are not only those who are of the circumcision, but those Gentiles of the uncircumcision, if they have faith in the right place. That becomes the issue. And it is an issue that he is going to raise several times in this book. Then we find, as we come to Romans chapter 5, we find in verse 12, which is really kind of a key verse in this chapter, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through men, thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now, when we say it spread to all men, would that include Jews? Yes. Would it include Gentiles? Yes, all were impacted by the fall. And then down in verse 18, it says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So all, according to verse 12, have been impacted by the fall and all sin in Adam. Now we find the potential here of all experiencing justification through one man's righteous act. Now, what was that righteous act? That righteous act was the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Through that act, all have the potential of receiving life and eternal life and being declared righteous before God. So we have then, as we go through this major section here, we find developed the idea that all have sinned. And the real issue is not that they have gone through some kind of religious observance, such as the keeping of the law, but rather they are going to be have opportunity as they believe in Jesus Christ to know a standing with God. And so there is much more that we could say there. Let's, as you know, the book of Romans very clearly falls into three divisions. And I think most of us are all familiar with that. We have just now completed the first major division of the book. And when we say major division, it is major because it's half the book. The first eight chapters. Very frequently, we label those eight chapters doctrinal. And we're talking especially of the doctrines of justification, sanctification, glorification of the believer. High, very theological sounding terms, but wonderful truth as we come into an understanding of what they're all about. Now, we have chapters 9, 10, and 11. And many people label this, and I believe wrongly, they label these three chapters parenthetical. That is, they say that Paul, if he had stopped at chapter 8, you could just jump right to chapter 12 and finish up the book where it's application. And 9, 10, and 11 are incidental to the book. They could have even been left out. I am going to suggest that those chapters are not incidental to the book, but rather they are a highlight of the book. They are really giving us why Paul is writing the whole issue here of Jew and Gentile. But let's skip those three chapters for the moment and move on to chapter 12. I skip them because since this is where we are really going, is I'm going to come back and I'm going to deal with those at the end because I want to give a little more emphasis to those three chapters. Now, as we come to chapter 12, we find here that one of the major themes in these last chapters, beginning with chapter 12, in this practical situation, is getting along with each other. That is, when there are differences in point of view, how do we relate to fellow believers? And I believe specifically what he's dealing with here is he's talking about how do Jewish believers relate to Gentile believers. The Jewish believers came in with all of their background, all of their tradition, all of this. And initially, they probably tried to impose that on these Gentiles. We find there are instances in the book of Acts where that was done. Circumcision became an issue and some of these other things became an issue. But Paul says it's not. Let's all just get along. You know, I mean, that's really what he's saying here. And here as we open this chapter 12, we find there in verses 4 and 5, the stress on the oneness of the body. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So here, and that would certainly include both Jews and Gentiles, wouldn't it? They are part of one body. They have a relationship with each other. They need to be functioning the particular gifts that they have for the whole body. You don't just use your gifts for your fellow Jewish believers, or you don't use your gifts for your fellow Gentile believers. You use your gifts for the body. There's that oneness of the body. And then as you come into chapter 14, there's a stress here on eating and the rituals and the Sabbath keeping and all of those kind of things, which once again probably reflects some differences in the way Gentiles did things from the way that the Jewish did them. Now in chapter 15, there's a real kind of a climax to the book. You know, I so often don't hear this dealt with as climactic in terms of the book, but it really is. It's really the relationship that the Jews and the Gentiles have together. Notice there in verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, what are they talking about? We're going to find in these verses the receiving one another. What's that mean? It means accepting one another. Jews, you accept your Gentile brothers. You Gentiles accept the Jewish brothers. That's what it's really all about. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Ooh, now who's that? That's the Jewish ones, isn't it? For the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess in you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. So here, the servant to the circumcision, you know, that's what he's, that Christ is a that ultimately, that there is going to be a confession by Gentiles of the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. They are going to accept the one who is Messiah as their Lord. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. You see that quotation? Gentiles, rejoicing with his people. Who are the people? The Jews, aren't they? They're the Jews there. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall have hope. So here we find that the stress is put up on the Gentiles and the Jews praising God together. That's very climactic in the book, because when I asked the question at the beginning of the lesson, why did Paul write the book? Well, he wrote the book that Jews and Gentiles might praise the Lord together. I mean, that's really, there's that sense of togetherness. Now, this brings us to chapters 9, 10, and 11. And I have done a quick overview of the book to give you the feel of what Paul was concerned about in the relationship of Jews and Gentiles. I have said that I believe chapters 9, 10, and 11 are extremely significant. And maybe the focus, maybe everything in chapters 1 through 8, people get all excited about chapter 8, you know. He wrote all of that to say 9, 10, and 11. So let's come here and we look at chapters 9, 10, and 11. Just a quick few minute overview. Sometimes, you know, because we go into this so intensely, and we spend time in the each verse, you know, we lose the broader sweep of the whole thing. So here we come at chapter 9. Now, let's get the picture here. The picture is this. The Israelites knew that they were the chosen people. They were God's special chosen people. But they also knew that they were going to have a glorious kingdom under the Messiah. That's, I mean, the prophets, especially in the Old Testament, talk about a kingdom that is going to become, that is going to come on under the Messiah's rule. Now, they've got a problem. When Jesus came as Messiah, the majority of the Jewish people rejected him. You remember John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Right? And so here, they didn't accept him. They didn't make him Lord. They didn't come under his rule. And so now, as time has gone on, we find that the church has started to develop. Now, as you know, in the book of Acts, it began as a Jewish church. The church at Jerusalem was primarily Jewish. As time went on, first of all, there were a few Gentiles. You know, they went to Samaria first, and then with Cornelius and all. Gradually, some Gentiles came in. But by the time Paul is writing here into the church of Rome, it is thought that the Gentiles were in the majority in the church at Rome. I mean, most of them were Gentiles. And the Jewish person is saying, how can this be? We've got a problem here. We were promised a kingdom. We were promised that the Messiah would come and he would set up a reign upon the earth. He came and he went. And no kingdom. So either the message that was being preached was wrong, or was it that Jesus was a false Messiah? He wasn't really the Messiah. He didn't set up his reign there upon the earth. How can it be? It is so hard because we view things from the way we see things, our frame of reference. We don't really understand how the Jew would have such a problem in that day. But he did. And if we really think about it, it is very understandable. No kingdom. The Messiah left. He was crucified. But they were believing. Somehow, this is all fitting together. So, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul speaks of the plan for the Jewish nation and how this plan is being worked out and how ultimately it will be fulfilled that the Jewish nation comes into its full glory and blessing. In fact, if you just in a word initially, chapter 9 deals with Israel's past. That is, it deals with all the privileges that they had. It has to do with God's special election of them as a people. It has all of that. Chapter 10 can be labeled the present. And in chapter 10, we have the present, how they've rejected the gospel. Most of your Jewish people are not today accepting the gospel message. But we find that all of this was for a purpose so that the Gentiles would have time to come in to fulfill the Old Testament promises that there would be believing Gentiles as well as believing Jews in the kingdom. Because if we're all Jews, then how, I mean, there are all these promises. And a number of these are quoted in the book of, we just looked at some there in Romans 15, where it speaks of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles praising God and sharing in the benefits of all of this. So if God is doing something then with Gentiles today, then is there no plan for the nation of Israel? There are those today who teach there isn't, that the church fulfills everything that was given to Israel. I reject that. And we have Romans chapter 11 is on my side. Because it shows that God has a plan that he is going to work out for the nation of Israel. Now, let's just skim through this and just look at it very, very briefly. Here in chapter 9, we see how the Israelites, they had every advantage there in verses 4 and 5. As pertains to the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. And above all else, they had the Messiah. The Messiah came from them. That was definitely an advantage. They had the Messiah. But then we find that God is working out a purpose. Verse 6 may be a key verse. We can perhaps call it a key verse to Romans chapter 9. It says, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And so there, the whole thing is, they're not all children just because they are of the physical lineage of Abraham. That's not sufficient. What they're going to need, ultimately, we're going to find in this chapter, is they're going to need faith. And that becomes the real thing. Now, we begin this whole argument, and some get all hung up on the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God, I believe in the sovereignty of God. It's a grand theme of Scripture. It's a rich theme in Scripture. You should study the sovereignty of God. If God is God, He must be sovereign. I mean, when all is said and done, God must be sovereign. But God has a plan that He's working out, and sometimes He gives people choices in His sovereign plan. And that's what we're dealing with here, how He gives the choices. And so here we have this whole election thing of Jacob and Esau. And it's interesting when you go back to the Genesis quote, the verse in which this, they say, well, God chose Jacob and God did rejected Esau. The verse says, the promise there in that verse was that their mother was that two nations are in your womb. That's what it was, two nations. So he speaks of two nations. Then the next quotation comes from Malachi. And in the quotation from Malachi, it is a Israel versus Edom. Edom, the descendants of Esau. And here we find the descendants of Jacob. And so God is able to work out a plan, and we have about the potter and the clay, and He's going to show mercy on whom He has mercy. And the point of this is, if God wants to include Gentiles in His plan, it's okay for God to do it. And that's the real point here. It's not just Jews in His plan. He has a plan for Gentiles. So we quote there in Hosea in verse 25, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who were not beloved, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And so there's a whole remnant. There's a whole remnant that is saved. And then down at verse 30, it says, what shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, when it says pursuing righteousness, that means they did not keep the law, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. So faith is the ultimate marker there. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. And they could not keep the law. That was their problem. They tried, and they made New Year's resolutions every week. I'm going to try harder. This week I'm going to do it. But they were never able to do it. That's why when we come to chapter 10, we find Israel needs the gospel message. They need something to believe. That's what it's all about. Verse 3, therefore they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They could not keep the law in their own flesh. They all fell short. But Jesus Christ came, He died, that they might have the wonderful opportunity. And so here we find this whole emphasis, and here it talks about how the Word of God, which presents the gospel message, must be believed. Verse 11, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we find here that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Works won't do it. And the accusation is made here that the Jews are still trying to do it on the works basis. Even after the Messiah has come, even after the Messiah has died for them, They are still trying to do it on a works basis, and works won't do it. It must be faith. That's what it's all about. It's a faith thing. Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. Israel is going to be provoked. They are saying, how can it be that these people claim that they have a personal relationship with God? And I don't know if I'm going to make it or not, because I know I don't keep the law perfectly. These people feel they have a relationship with God. It provokes them. It irritates them. How can these Gentiles have a relationship with God when they aren't even trying to keep the law? That's the whole point. But here we find that God desires to do something with Israel. Verse 21. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God is open. God wants to receive these Jewish people. They are His own people. They are His special chosen people. But they will not, because they will not come by faith. The issue. Now, in verse 11, the question is raised. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. And so, and then he goes on and he amplifies this. And he tells them that there is still hope for Israel. And ultimately, we're going to find that the rejection is not final. Here in verse 11, he asks another question. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So here, just in this word where we find that the Jews have rejected the Messiah, they have not believed, it has allowed a time for the Gentiles to become, to be included in God's plan that He is working out for His people. And it's a wonderful work. And he goes on here, and there's the whole discussion of the branches that are broken off and the wild olive tree and the grafting in. Gentiles have been grafted in to the body. They didn't come there naturally. They were added to. And it was all part of God's plan. Now the time will come when there is a national turning to the Messiah. That occurs, according to Scripture, when the Messiah comes. Then we find, according to the prophet Zechariah, they will believe in Him whom they have pierced. That's what happens. And here in verse 26, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so the word there is that when the deliverer comes, when Messiah comes, he is going to fulfill that covenant. Because the whole thing here is, well, we've got a covenant that we're promised a land and we're promised a descendants and we're promised a Messiah. And is that all off? The word is, no, it is not. When the deliverer comes, it will be fulfilled. It will happen. That's the covenant will be fulfilled. God hasn't chucked His covenant. He is going to fulfill his covenant. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And we find that God is going to work out his program for the nation of Israel. He is working out a program for Jews and for Gentiles, both to be part of the body. They each have a role to play, but there is a oneness, there is a unity. They need to love each other. They need to just get along. I mean, that's really kind of what Paul is saying here. They all come, but they must come by faith. There is no other way that man can come to God but by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The gospel message that's in the Word, that Jesus died for man. He was buried. He rose again. That's what it's all about. Now, Paul, having said all of this about Jews and Gentiles and their relationship to each other, this section, this, some would call this dispensational section. And the term dispensational, a lot of people get, they don't understand that term. Basically, when we talk about a dispensational approach, we mean that God has a program for Israel that he's still going to work out. That everything that he had planned for Israel is not fulfilled in the church. That's what that term is all about. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are dispensational in that sense. It is about God's plan for Israel that is past, present, and future, and he is still working it out. Now, having said that, he has spoken of the election. He has spoken of grace. He has spoken of how everything has been provided in Jesus Christ. He concludes with this great, great word here, where he says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And that's the word when he thinks about how God is working out a plan, and he's worked out a plan for both Jews and Gentiles. Sometimes we take those last few verses and we think of it in a more general sense. But he is really thinking here of how he has worked out a plan, and it's a plan that is on the basis of faith. Faith in what Christ has done. Not faith in our achievements, in our works, in anything that we might have done. Our faith is in him, and that gives us the hope for eternity. It's a wonderful plan, and we can, our hearts can sing this deep down within because God has blessed us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do have a plan. You're working out this plan, and it is perfect, and it is righteous, and it is just. And so now we would pray that we would have joy-filled hearts because we know that we are part of your plan, part of your purpose, and that ultimately you're going to pull everything together. And you're doing it in your time. You're doing it in your way. So we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, why did Paul write the book of Romans? He wrote the book of Romans to show that both Jews and Gentiles must be justified by faith.